Good morning. On these cold, dark winter nights, how are you coping? It's not easy, is it, when it gets to this time of year and you're looking out the window and just longing for the light to come? Well, some of us enjoy watching David Attenborough. That's how we get through. You watch this program, Dynasties. Apparently, it's going to clash with the Brexit debate on the 9th. I'm not sure where we'll get more light from the Brexit debate or from the animals. But it's looking at the one about the penguins. I have to say, it's one of my television highlights of the year. The emperor penguins surviving in minus 60 degrees. Incredible. And it was the guys, 2 months while the ladies went off fishing. That really got me. As I know that doesn't happen that often with the humans, but it was amazing. Like, they're looking after this little egg for 2 months in minus 60 degree temperatures, and the sun has gone below the horizon, and it's just complete darkness, and they're huddling together, and the biting winds are coming in. And then there's this picture here. This is the first sign of the sun returning, and they're just longing for the light, and there's so much hope, there's faith that the females will return well fed with the fish. And the light signifies the life that the family of penguins will be able to survive. Of course, some of them didn't survive the dark winter, but there's a remnant. There's people left. There's penguins left. I know, as a preacher, I just couldn't help think about Isaiah. Because the story of Isaiah is all about the family of God, the family of God surviving through very dark times, through times of faithfulness, through times of faithlessness, and yet not giving up on the promises that God has spoken. And I wonder if that's you this morning, that you're going through a dark time, but God has spoken. He's given you promises over your life. And are you trusting in God's promises today? Promises to give you life and hope and light. Because that is what this is all about today. Because of the tender mercy of our God, who doesn't give up on us. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, those living in the shadow of death, to guide them in the way of peace. This is what Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said. He had believed the promises that had been given 700 years before. There had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And now there's this excitement. This excitement because Mary has visited Elizabeth and said that the Messiah, she's carrying the Messiah in her womb. And this hope just bursts out from him. And he talks about this hope as a rising sun. Something that comes not from within, but from outside of us. Something that God does for us, not something that we can't do for ourselves. They were disciples in the darkness. I want to ask you this morning, in a world where there's a lot of things that are so confusing, in a world where it seems like Is anyone in control? Are you a disciple in the darkness? Do you know this morning, this light, this hope, this life, this peace, this joy that I'm speaking about? Because God wants you to know that this Christmas. So this is a question I want to ask you this morning. When the darkness comes, what sustains you? When the darkness comes, what sustains you? I'm not talking about depression here, where a large number of people are going through depression all the time. I'm not speaking about clinical depression. I'm speaking about a sense of darkness, a sense of lostness, a sense of, where is the hope for me? Where is it for me? Where is it for my family? Wish my family could survive the cold winds of life. So in what ways is the world in darkness? It's important to define biblically what I'm speaking about here. First of all, darkness comes when truth is not valued. Is truth a non-negotiable in your life? Or is it a bit flexible? When truth is not valued, darkness comes. You start to lose your direction. You start to lose your bearings. And we need reality. We need truth. Darkness comes when we are not accountable for the things we do wrong. When we carry on as if it doesn't matter. That's when darkness comes. We need justice. We need the light of judgment. Darkness comes when we don't know God's word. Now, this is something which is available to all of us. And if you're at the beginning of the journey, I just want to say we want to help you to understand the main parts of this book. We want to understand all of it, but the main one this morning is Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, because they will have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is in the center of this book. He's the purpose of this book, to lead us to God. Darkness comes when we don't know this book, when this book is neglected, when the preaching of God's word is no longer valued, when we want something less than the truth. We want something else. Darkness comes when we think that we don't need God, when we think we can get by all by ourselves. That's when darkness comes into an individual, into a family. And there's enough darkness around without us inviting the darkness. By knowing the light is there, but saying, closing the curtains, I don't want it. I'd rather stay in the darkness. Thank you very much. Darkness comes because this world is under the influence of the devil. Because what you see is not the totality of what's happening. There are spiritual realities which you cannot see, which are influencing a lot of what's happening. Just look at all the evil in the world today. Some people have said that they find it easier to believe in a devil than they find it to believe in a God, because there is so much evil in the world today. Do you think that just comes from nowhere? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is all there in the book of Genesis. It's there in the first couple of chapters. And through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we just see the world getting darker and darker and darker as sin spreads and violence spreads and injustice spreads. And what do human beings say they're going to do? They say, let's build a tower for ourselves and let's make a name for ourselves. And that is what's happening in the world today, is that when there's a lot of injustice and violence and inequality, human beings are saying, let's make a name for ourselves. And God's weeping about this reality. There's a man called Victor Havel, who's the first president of the Czech Republic, and he was speaking about this issue. He was not optimistic that the world would solve the greatest human problems by itself. He talks about science, unguided by morality, has given us the Holocaust. Technology, unguided by morality, has given us the atomic bomb. He says, the pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. A turning to and seeking of God is what is needed. The human race constantly forgets we are not God. We are not God. The good news of Christmas is that God has not given up on us. He's not, as Angus shared yesterday at the Messy Church, God loves you. And that is the message that God wants us to know today. No matter how deep the darkness in your life, no matter how deep your sense of failure, no matter how much you think it's gone beyond the point where there can be a turning, God loves to surprise and delights us with his ability to turn things around. And we see in this message of Isaiah that he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. You've got to understand briefly the context of what's happening here. And it's really quick, but I think it's still important. We've got a history teacher in the front row. We need to teach a little bit of history, but not too much, because I might lose you. Okay, so there's three crises in the book of Isaiah. Crisis number one, we've got Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, and then you've got Aram above. So, Assyria, big superpower, coming in. What does Judah do? What does Ahaz do? Well, God says, you don't need to do anything. Prophet Isaiah says, you just have to have faith. In a few years' time, these people in Aram, they'll be nothing. Don't side with them. He goes off and he makes an alliance with Egypt. And it all ends in tears because he didn't trust God's promise. Later on, what happens in the book of Isaiah, we get to chapter 38 and chapter 39. You can see little Jerusalem. Can you see it there? It's tiny, isn't it? That huge Assyrian empire, the little green bit, is Jerusalem. Hezekiah is the king. He's still trusting in Egypt. He's not trusting God's word that God can protect. And so what happens? Does Assyria come in and take Jerusalem straight away. No. God does a miraculous deliverance, an amazing deliverance. The Assyrians are defeated. Jerusalem stands. Hezekiah, in his own life, a few months later, he gets this terrible disease. He prays to the Lord. God extends his life by many years. You'd think someone who saw such a miraculous deliverance for the nation, such a miraculous deliverance in his own life, would trust God the next time round. But in Isaiah 39, what did we read? That the next superpower that's on the rise is Babylon, and they've sent their ambassadors, and Hezekiah shows them all the treasures. And Isaiah the prophet comes in and says, why didn't you trust God? God's spoken, God's promised. You're not trusting God. God's delivered you already. He's delivered you personally, and you've basically caved in. And Isaiah said in 586 BC, the whole of Judah, Jerusalem, will get taken into exile. Crisis number 3. Faithless decision that was. Faithless decision. But it's not the end of the story, because the good news is that God doesn't give up on his people. He doesn't give up on his people. There's light, there's hope. And Isaiah 40 starts with these beautiful words, comfort, comfort my people, because their sins have been paid for. So what's happening here is Isaiah, he says, Ahaz is a failed king, but I see beyond the darkness, there's a perfect king. Hezekiah failed in his faith. He has not served the nation. He has not served God. But he looks beyond the darkness and he sees there's a perfect servant coming, Jesus, who not only serves perfectly and binds up the brokenhearted and is light to the nation, but he sacrifices himself, Isaiah 53, so that forgiveness can come for all the failure. And then he looks beyond again. He looks beyond the darkness and he sees a perfect creation. Do you know, at the end of the Bible, it talks about heaven. It talks about heaven as a place where there is no sun, because the light of God is shining all the time. You don't need a sun. And the disciple in the darkness, Isaiah, looks beyond the darkness with faith to the perfect king, the perfect servant, and the perfect creation. And Matthew's gospel tells us in chapter 4 that the perfect king and the perfect servant is Jesus Christ. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned, because Jesus comes in and says, turn around. The kingdom of God has come near. And that is the take-home message today, is that God's light is here. God's light is here, but do you want it? Do you want it? Do you want it? It says in John's Gospel chapter 1, as he came to his own and his own received him not, there's a track record of people rejecting Jesus, seeing the light and not wanting it, seeing the hope and not receiving it. But it's all there for us, and it's by grace. It's not by performance, because God loves Israel. After all this carnage of mistakes and faithlessness, it says in the Bible that we are faithless, but God is faithful. What a comfort that is to my life. Is that a comfort to your life, that when you're faithless, God is faithful, because he can't deny himself. When God speaks a word of promise, when God speaks a word of loving promise, he always fulfills it. And when he says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, he means it 100%. And he means it because he knows what you're suffering. He knows what you're going through. He comes to you because he knows you're in darkness. He knows you're lost without him. That's why he came. He comes to give you light and life. He comes to give you truth. And we don't like the truth sometimes. But think of car headlights. If your car is going the wrong direction and it's heading for the wall, the headlights give us reality. There's danger. You need to steer away from it. And God, because he is totally truthful, he wants us to come in line with the truth and to make a course correction. And he wants us to have joy. I spoke at the beginning of my sermon about clinical depression, and I'm certainly not going to attempt to open that up at this stage. But if you are going through depression, then we want to help you. We have compassion for you. And don't, there's no shame in having depression. When I was at Nissan, one of my friends became a Christian. And it was great because he was the most honest guy in the office, even before he was a Christian. Bosses used to think he was a nightmare, because everyone else was saying how successful their last visit was. And he would say, oh, I think I messed that one up, guys. But he was so refreshingly honest. And then when he became a Christian, he basically started talking to people about the fact that he was taking pills for his depression. And we realized that most of the office was doing the same. And it started a conversation about depression, because there was a sense of shame. I can't really talk about this. And in the Christian church, we need to disclose so that we can have someone to journey with us, someone to help us, not to suffer on our own. Because you are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he said to the church, you are the light of the world. And as God shines his light into our lives, we're to shine the warmth of his love into other people's lives too. Just to finish, I'm going to finish on this. Why does it matter? It matters because the whole of the Bible, the whole of the Christmas message, the whole of life only makes sense when we make a step of faith. When we choose to trust God at his word, when we choose to trust his promises, it doesn't mean we're going to have an easy life. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through difficult trials, but God will be with us in it. How is God going to be with us? Well, he says through Isaiah, he says, there is light, there is hope, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he's in charge. The government's on his shoulders. So repent. It means admit that you need him. Admit that it's been the wrong strategy to live life without him. and come under his rule. This is what it's like, it's to have a wonderful counselor. To have the wisest counsel ever. The one who knows everything about us gives us wonderful counsel. He's a mighty God. Jesus is God. Jesus is mighty. He's powerful. You pray in the name of Jesus, and you're praying, and the whole resources of heaven are coming to you. What would you rather have today? Your own resources or the resources of heaven? It seems like a really stupid question, doesn't it? Because of course we would want heaven's resources. But to want heaven's resources, you need to put your trust in the one that was sent from heaven, Jesus, the one who died for you on the cross. And he has the power to bring transformation to you and through you to your whole family, if you will let him, to your whole workplace, to your whole community. He's the everlasting Father. What does that mean? It means that he cares for us, because God cares for us. He's the Father of compassion. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us. He looks out for us. He watches over us. He is the wonderful counselor. He's the powerful God. He's the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Yes, we all want peace at Christmas time amongst the relatives. But God is offering us an even better peace. It's not only reconciliation amongst the relatives, it's reconciliation with him. And Isaiah said in chapter 53, talking about the perfect servant, he said, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. It means he paid for it all. He paid for all our sins. And we can be reconciled to him this Christmas. You know, that's a message for the Christian as well. Not just for the person who's seeking. Because some of you, although you believe in Jesus, it's as if he's hiding his face from you. And that's from Isaiah chapter 8, by the way. He's hiding his face from you because you will not repent. You want his resources, you want his comfort, you want his joy, you want his peace, but you don't want his truth. And he says, this Christmas, accept the truth. Turn around and trust me, and you will have life to the full. But he's weeping. He's weeping over you because he knows that you won't. He says, in repentance and rest is your deliverance. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? You know, as a preacher, I know that however much you would hear it, you might leave this service today and you would have none of it because you're too stubborn, because you think you know better, and because you'd rather rely on yourself. But God longs to be gracious to you. He longs to be compassionate. He longs to hold out to you this Christmas his light once again. And he's longing for you to accept it. So he calls all of us this morning to follow him. Will we do that? Let us pray. Father, we want more than words, but we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, but now we want action. We pray that you would move us from being hearers of the word to doers of the word. First of all, we want to pray if there is anyone here this morning that does not yet know that peace of being united with you, that they would receive you by faith, that they would put their faith and trust in you. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Take that promise this morning and give your heart to Jesus. And now we want to pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would drive out the darkness in our lives, in our hearts, that you would melt our stubborn hearts, that we would turn once again and hand over control of our lives to you, to trust your promises and not to fret, for you are the Lord of all the earth and nothing is too difficult for you. And we pray that you would come and that you would breathe your life into our life afresh. Breathe your joy into our sadness and our deepest, deepest sadnesses. Would you come and touch us with your Christmas joy? From our deepest anxieties, would you come and bring us peace? And from our deepest suffering, would you comfort us? And would you help us to be disciples in the darkness who radiate your life to others this Christmas? And we know that we cannot do this unless you come and shine your light afresh into our hearts, that we would see Jesus, worship him and follow him. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.